This morning, I want to share with you the mandate that is given for all preachers, but not just preachers, but all churches. It's a privilege. It's the preacher's calling. It's his directive that's given from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this week and next week, I want to share from here. In this chapter, beginning at verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." He says, fulfill your ministry. Timothy is to preach the word. That's to be the content of his preaching, which is the Word of God. He's to preach it, as verse 2 says, in season and out of season. He's to preach it when it's accepted and when it's rejected. He's to preach it no matter what the climate or conditions are for its hearers. And because, according to chapter 3 and verse 1, perilous times are coming, and because verse 8 tells us in chapter 3 that the truth is resisted, we as Timothy are to continue into things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom we have learned them. So as we go through this text, we're going to see what Timothy is to do regardless of his climate. You know, yesterday I had an opportunity to speak at a men's breakfast, and this was some of the things that I was sharing. If you look over to chapter 3, there is so much parallel, even greater today, to this passage of Scripture. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And the word perilous times means dangerous movements. They'll come, they'll set in. And notice what will characterize that time. He says, "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And notice the end of this phrase. This is one of the things I was pointing out. He says, "And from such people turn away." So he's telling us that there are going to be times when this kind of stuff's going to creep into the church and it's going to have to be dealt with. And that's why Timothy has to be preaching the word. That's why he has to stay focused on preaching the word. Now notice this, into verse 5, "And from such people turn away." When we live that way and we do those things, what's going to happen is what verse 12 tells us. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We start telling people that are doing these things that God says that there's another way to live and He calls you to a higher standard. We're going to experience some persecution from that, aren't we? Well, Paul tells Timothy, he tells him over here in chapter 4 and verse 1, by giving him the charge in the first two verses, he says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 2, "preach the word." Notice what he says there in verse 1, "I charge you." That is a very serious charge. The word charge there, it's often translated to testify. In pagan Greek, it was used to call the gods and the men to witness. Craig Kinger says, "An oath sworn by a deity or deities was considered especially binding and dangerous to break. In the same way, a charge witnessed by a deity or deities was sacred and inviolable. A broken oath would be avenged by the god whose name was violated." Now, he tells us right here, who is he charging Timothy before? And he says, "Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." In other words, he's telling Timothy, this is such a serious calling and a serious charge. Take it seriously. And I've always taken preaching seriously and have always taken that charge seriously. He says here, to preach the word. I charge you to do this. Again, this word charge, it carries the idea of a forceful order, a directive. It could be read back this way, I solemnly witness. It's a very serious moment. In fact, it's a command. He's commanding Timothy. I'm charging you. I'm forcing you into this. You need to be faithful to preach the word. And he tells us again why. And he says here, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling him this charge is serious because of who it's before. He says it's before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying all of heaven is witnessing this. The idea of being before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a compound word in the Greek. And it means just simply this, one who is in sight. He's charging them because one who is in sight of your life, your ministry, what you're doing, the calling that you've been called to. He's telling him, God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you're before and to be faithful to Him. Kenneth Weiss says that this is used of one who does or says something in the presence of someone else. In other words, Paul is doing this in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it with the consciousness that the one he has in sight in mind. Paul delivered this solemn charge to Timothy, conscious of the fact that he was doing so in the sight of God, and he wished Timothy even so to regard the charge. The expression there, notice there in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That expression, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a construction in the Greek which requires us to understand that the word God in the names Lord Jesus Christ refers to the same person. In other words, it could read this way, our God, even Christ Jesus. In other words, this is a strong statement even of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm charging you in His presence. And aren't we always in His presence? Isn't everything that we do always in His presence? I heard John MacArthur say one time, even when we sin, because of the omnipresence of God, it's like walking up to the throne room of God and doing it right there, because you're always in His presence. John MacArthur says, the solemnity of Paul's charge is drawn from the fact that it's tied directly to the awesome majesty of the one who commissions men to divine service. Those who are called to proclaim and interpret the Word of God have the most profound responsibility that the Lord places on any man. And it's for that reason that James warns, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. No human being apart from Jesus has ever spoken perfectly. Not even the prophets or the apostles, except when recording God's revealed word. James readily includes himself. He says, for we all stumble among those who speak imperfectly and who therefore must take special care to prevent their imperfection from clouding their testimony and besmirching their Lord's name. That responsibility is especially fearsome in that it is carried out in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In other words, every time we speak in His presence. Every time we act, whatever we do, it's always in His presence. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I'm charging you to preach the word. And this charge is in the presence of Christ. He is witnessing this. Timothy, be faithful to preach. So we see that the charge is serious because of who it's before. It's also serious because of what Jesus is going to do. What's it say He's going to do? He will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He's going to judge the living and the dead. John 5:26 tells us that the Father has life in Himself and He's granted it to the Son to have life in Himself. And He's given Him authority to execute judgment also because He's the Son of Man. And you remember that passage that's found in Acts 17, verse 30? Paul tells those people there at Athens, as he started talking about the resurrection, and they didn't want to hear what he said. They'd never heard anything like that. And they thought it was the most ridiculous thing they'd ever heard. Well, he says, in essence, hear this. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul's telling Timothy, I'm charging you to preach the word. And this is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to execute judgment on the living and on the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Well, notice some specifics of this charge. Look down at verse 2. What's he say there? He says, preach the word. I mean, you can't miss a calling like that. It's very hard for a preacher to miss his calling when you read a verse like that. He's to preach the word. The problem is that many times preachers are not preaching the word. They're preaching stories, or they're preaching about the word. They're not preaching the word itself. The idea of preaching, it means to proclaim it, as an official spokesman for the king. Now, this word preach, it translates the first of the 9 imperatives that are found here in these first 5 verses. He uses, in this passage, 5 of them in verse 2. Look at what they are. The imperatives or the commands are these words: preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And there are 4 in verse 5. He says, be sober or be watchful. He says, endure, do, fulfill. All of these are commands to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Be watchful. Endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All of these things are commands for him to do. So Timothy is to proclaim the word of God as an official spokesman for the king. The word preach, it means to herald or to proclaim publicly. The word was used of the spokesman for the emperor, proclaiming in a formal, grave, in an authoritative manner which must be listened to, the message which the emperor gave him to announce. God has given Timothy the word he is to preach as he's given it to all preachers. Actually, as he's given to all of us. I mean, in an unofficial sense, we are all to preach the word, aren't we? I'm not advocating women preachers. I said in an unofficial sense. We're all to preach the word. We're all to proclaim it. We are all heralds of the king, aren't we? We have an announcement. What's the announcement? Amen. He's not here. He's risen, right? We're to proclaim it. Preach the word, he says. Kenneth Weiss says, this word is in a construction which makes it a summary command to be obeyed at once. It's a sharp command, as in military language. This should be the pattern for the preacher today. His preaching should be characterized by that dignity which comes from the consciousness of the fact that he is an official herald of the King of Kings. It should be accompanied by that note of authority which will command the respect, careful attention, and proper reaction of the listeners. Therefore, there is no place for clowning in the pulpit of Jesus Christ. He's to preach the word. So Timothy is to proclaim it as an official spokesman. God has called him. You know, God calls people into ministry. He calls preachers. I believe he calls specifically men. If you go back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, when he gives the qualifications of pastors or elders or bishops or whatever you want to call them, the Bible uses different terms to talk about the same people or a group of individuals. He starts out by saying in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. He didn't say a woman. He has just talked about in chapter 2 in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man to be in silence. In other words, women were not to take on that role of preacher or elder. God had charged men with that responsibility. And Timothy was to be that official spokesman for the King of Kings. And he is to proclaim all the word. Go back to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, preach the word. And what is inherent in that term, the word, it refers to the whole body of revealed truth. The entire written word of God, his complete revealed truth. Everything. You know, it's the duty of the preacher not to pick and choose what he's going to preach, but it's the duty of the preacher to preach every word. That's his charge. I mean, I've heard literally preachers take passages of Scripture just because it is a big doctrinal debate that will occur among the people. They'll just skip things. I've heard of a preacher at one time preaching through the book of Romans, and because he didn't want to stir up something about election in chapter 9, he skips it. He skipped chapter 9. Chapter 9 is there for a reason. And for those who are saved and who are the elect, it's a point of rejoicing, isn't it? Timothy is to proclaim all the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look there at verse 13. It's not the first time that Timothy is told to preach the Word, but he's here told how to do it in verse 13. First of all, he tells him in verse 12 to not let anyone despise your youth. Now, the youth that he was referring to, the age was somewhere between 35 and 37. I still fall in that category. He says, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Very important that the preacher be an example. And then he tells him, look at verse 13, till I come, give attention to these three things. Reading, and that was the public reading of the Word, like we did just a moment ago. To exhortation, that's the application of the Word of God. That's where the Word exhorts us. And then he says, to doctrine, that's teaching. Give yourself attention to these three things. You could say it this way. Read the text, interpret the text, and apply the text. He tells him to give attention to this, and the idea of attention, it implies that Timothy has had some previous preparation in private. He has sat down with the Word of God, and he has come to its understanding so that he can proclaim it. And that's something that a preacher does weekly, and probably more often daily. Over in Acts 20, look with me over there in Acts 20, when Paul wrote to Ephesus. When he came into Ephesus, it says in verse 17 of Acts 20 that he called for the elders of the church. Notice some of the things that he tells these men. First of all, he tells them in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is the directive for the preacher. That is the directive for the ministry, is that we declare all the counsel of God, the whole purposes of God. He tells him in verse 28, this group of elders, these pastors, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that word overseer is the same word translated bishop in 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He calls them overseers. And notice this, he is saying this about this group of people called elders. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit made you this. See the divine calling? A man may desire these things and he must be qualified, but there must be a calling from the Holy Spirit. And what are they to do? He says that they are to oversee. God, the Holy Spirit, made them overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd is the word pastor. He is to shepherd the flock. Why is he to do all these things? And why is he to declare the whole purposes of God? Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to rise up right from among you. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And we have a contemporary, very recent situation where we see the application of verse 30. Among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He warned them about these things. And he told the elders these things. Watch the flock, because there are going to be people in the flock that are going to rise up and they're going to draw people away from the truth. Timothy, you're to preach the Word of God. You're to preach the whole counsel of God. Notice there in Acts 20, look back at verse 20. When you talk about verse 27, not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God, he tells them in verse 20 that he had kept back nothing that was helpful, but he proclaimed it to you and he taught you publicly from house to house. He didn't hold back in any way. He didn't say they're not ready to hear this. He didn't say they're going to be offended when they hear this. He didn't hold back. He preached it. And notice, too, he didn't hold back anything that was helpful. You know, God told Jonah, you remember the story of Jonah, the wayward prophet, the disobedient prophet. He was told to go to Nineveh. Where did he go? Tarshish. He went in another direction. He told him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." There you go, the definition of a preacher. He is to preach the message that God tells him. And it's not hard to figure out what the message is. That's pretty thick, isn't it? We spend all of our life trying to figure this book out, understanding it. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us understand it because these are divine words. These are not human words. Sure, they were penned by human men and imperfect men, but they were called holy men and they were moved by the Holy Spirit as they penned these words so that we have an infallible book right here. We have a book that is inerrant. It has no errors at all. A book that we can call the truth. It is the truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. And we're going to talk about the rest of verse 2 through 5 next time. But let me just bring you there for just a moment. See, when he gives this charge to Timothy and he says, "It's before the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm giving you this charge, the one who is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Timothy, you're to proclaim as an official spokesman of Jesus Christ the whole counsel of God. And you're to be ready in season or out of season." That means you're to be ready all the time. Whether it's in good conditions, if you go back to the context of chapter 3, when it's in a situation where there are dangerous times and there are men that are lovers of money and of themselves and boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so forth. You're to preach anyway. Because he says there in verse 3, the time will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, Timothy, there's coming a time when they're going to remove you because they resist the truth. And they're going to bring in the kind of teachers that they want to hear that will make them feel good. Isn't that what we hear today? Don't tell me what I need to hear. Just tell me what will make me feel good. Don't talk to me about my sin. You know, that is one of the reasons why the Word Faith movement is so popular. Because in the Word Faith movement, you're told only to speak positive things. Because if you speak bad things, the bad things are going to come on you. You know what? We can't control the things that come upon us sometimes, can we? Sometimes bad things happen, not just to good people, but to all people, without our control, doesn't it? Because we live in a bad world. We live in a sinful world, and we're sinful people. And Paul's telling Timothy, there's coming a time when they're going to resist the truth, and they're going to raise up the kind of people that they want to hear, that will tickle their ears. It's what you call sermonettes for Christianettes, you know what I mean? Give me the things I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. It says in verse 4, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth." You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that group of people that Stephen spoke to. And it said that they gnashed at him with their teeth. They stopped their ears from hearing the truth. And they ran at him. And they took him out of the city and threw him in a pit and they stoned him. They resisted the truth. And he says in verse 4, they would be turned aside to fables. Fables are lies, myths. See, instead of turning to the truth, they turned to lies. You know, it's very interesting. In the same chapter, but in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, listen to what he says. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." He's saying that there's coming a time where there's going to be a worldwide apostasy, a worldwide falling away. People are going to resist the truth. They're going to be turned over to lies. You know, Paul had to tell the believers at Galatia, when they started turning on him because he was telling them the truth, he said, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The issue is that we will become many people's enemies because we live and tell the truth. John Trapp said, Once we had golden ministers and wooden vessels. Now we have wooden ministers and golden vessels. So we're not preaching the truth. My desire for us as a church is to preach the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. And that means that we have to apply it. We don't want to, you know, disconnect the preaching and the application of the preaching. It has to be applied in the life of the preacher, but also in the life of the people. I've been told many times, we like your preaching, and then that's about it. In other words, we don't like the application of the preaching. We like what it says. I mean, what is that indicating? A callous heart? A hard heart? So as we work this new church that God has raised up, we must, without any reservation, preach the Word of God. And as we go from house to house, we're to preach the Word. As we plan and strategize to reach the lost, we must preach the Word. And I just have really one question. Are you doing that? Are you declaring the whole counsel of God? Are you seeking to preach all the truth? Are you seeking to understand all the truth? Are you just reading those favorite passages and leaving the ones that are very uncomfortable alone? As we close, let me get you to turn to James chapter 1. James tells us some very important things in chapter 1. There are a lot of important truths that are found there. In the first 12 verses, he talks about trials. And he tells us, if we view trials with the perspective that God is testing our faith and surrender ourselves to Him, it will remain a trial. But if we crumble under the trial, it now becomes a solicitation to sin. It becomes a temptation. And we'll get to the point to where we'll just start blaming God for what's going on in our life. You know, I'm trying to live for You and all this stuff is happening. You know, what kind of God are you? James tells us, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. The kind of things that come from God, verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift, that's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you want to know what God's will is, His will is, in verse 18, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And having said that, James says, therefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know what we usually are? We're the opposite of those things. We're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. We're quick to wrath. Aren't we? He says, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, another therefore, because of that, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And he says, receive with meekness. What is meekness? Humility. The implanted Word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he gives a description. But what happens to one who is a hearer versus a doer? Verse 20, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And you know what, men? It's easy for us to do that more than women. We spend less time in front of the mirror. You know that? But see, he's wanting us to look at the Word of God as it reveals things in our heart. He wants us to see it. He wants us to do something about it. And the way that you do something about it is from receiving the implanted Word. The Word of God will give you the answers of what you need to do. Look at what he says there, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, there's a big difference between doing and hearing. Sometimes people believe that just because they heard the Word, they were doing it. That's not true. You've got to do what you hear. See, that's self-deception if we just hear things and we don't do it. But we think we do it because we heard it. So I want to encourage you to do the Word. And as the Word of God mirrors your life, don't run from it. Don't walk away from it. Don't forget what it's showing you. Do something about it. The Word of God is that powerful that it can change our life. And it, as you know, it can change a life. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for this day that we've had to study it together. We want to thank You and we want to praise You for Your goodness to us, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, as we seek to be faithful to Your Word, Father, that we will preach it with all of our heart. And we will seek with all of our heart to be faithful to it, to be a doer of the Word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.